Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Until the sun sets this evening, we're still in the season of Advent, the time of earnest, penitent preparation for Christ's second advent at the end of time. And we've been hearing during this season a lot from John the Baptist, the preacher of Advent traditionally, who by his divinely inspired testimony prepared the people of Israel for the Christ's first coming. And as the Holy Spirit uses his words, he prepares us also for Christ's second coming. Now, when John prepared the people of Israel for Christ's coming, it wasn't for his birth, which we'll begin to celebrate this evening, although John was the very first to acknowledge the presence of Christ and leapt for joy in his mother's womb at the greeting of the newly pregnant Virgin Mary when she greeted John's mother Elizabeth. But John's preaching was not to herald the birth of Christ. His preaching told the people that the Christ had already been born and that he was about to come and about to be revealed to them. And so that's how he prepared the people. But many people, when they heard John preach, because he was so unique, out there in the wilderness preaching, baptizing, dressed so strangely, acting so differently, many people mistook John the Baptist for the Christ. And that's understandable for several reasons. It's understandable because according to the prophecies of the Old Testament, and especially the prophecies of the prophet Daniel, it was now the time for the Christ to appear. Daniel's prophecy of the kingdoms that would come before the Christ came, of Babylon being defeated by the Medes and Persians, the Medes and Persians by the Greeks by the Romans. And being during that time of that fourth kingdom, when the kingdom of the Messiah would be established above all kingdoms, the time was right. And Daniel's other prophecy of those 70 weeks that we talked about a number of weeks ago, or as most interpret them, 490 years, were almost up from the decree to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. So again, the time was now. If the Old Testament was true at all, then the Christ had to appear at about this time. It was also understandable that the people mistook John as the Christ, or at least as one claiming to be the Christ, because there had been other preachers who showed up on the scene and made that claim for themselves and tried to get a following among the people, although they never made much of an impact and were quickly shown to be imposters. It was also understandable because no one, no man, no priesthood, no human council had sent John to preach or to baptize. Now, to you and me, that may sound like nothing, because there are lots of people who stand up in pulpits, on stages, in front of the TV cameras, who also have not been called or sent by anyone, but who claim to have been sent directly by God, who laid a burden on their heart to be a minister and sent them to give some message to the people. We are all too familiar with that kind of false prophet. But the Jews knew very well that it was a rare thing for a person to be sent immediately, directly by God to his people. And yet here was John preaching in the wilderness, and even performing this new ritual of water purification for the forgiveness of sins called baptism. No one has the right to preach. No one has the right to baptize in the name of the triune God unless God has sent him, either through the legitimate call of the church or directly. Well, the fact that John the Baptist was preaching and baptizing without any human call could only mean one thing, that he was claiming, at least, to have been sent directly by God. And that would fit with the Christ. So the Jewish religious leaders, wary as they were of someone attracting crowds and exposing them as the frauds that they were, sent to John to interrogate him. Who are you? And without hesitation, John confessed, I am not the Christ. Very simple. That was the first part of John's testimony. I'm not the one you should be looking for. I'm not the one, finally, who you should be listening to. I'm not here to make a name for myself or to gather a group of people around myself as my disciples, at least not permanently. Well, again, this presented a problem. If John is not claiming to be the Christ, then why is he preaching? Why is he baptizing? Are you Elijah? And since you're remembering your lessons of the Bible from year to year and reading your Bibles regularly, I'm sure that you remember that it was Malachi, in the very last words of the Old Testament, who prophesied, Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. Actually, Jesus would later identify John the Baptist as the fulfillment of that prophecy. But not like the Jews thought, as if Elijah himself would come back down out of heaven in person to preach. And so, John denies being such an Elijah. Are you the prophet? They asked. And they seem to be referring to the prophet whom Moses prophesied long ago would come and to whom the people must listen. But that was a reference to the Christ himself in his prophetic office. So again, John says, No, I'm not. Who then? Well, that leads to the second part of John's testimony. I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, Make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. Well, the Jews seem to have all these ideas of people who might come ahead of the Christ, but they didn't seem to have this one on their radar, this voice crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. And we may ask, why weren't they thinking about Isaiah's prophecy of the forerunner? But then, we would have to ask the same question about many of Isaiah's prophecies of the Christ, because the Jews at the time of John and of Jesus, seem to have not applied many of Isaiah's prophecies to the coming Christ, but only to Israel's release from captivity in Babylon, which did happen according to Isaiah's prophecy. But all of his prophecies about the Christ who would come in justice to expose the people's sin, who would come to bear the sins of his people as a lamb led to the slaughter. All of Isaiah's prophecies about Christ, the suffering servant who would be rejected by his own people of Israel, put to death, and then later raised to life. The people of Israel didn't seem to be applying those prophecies to the Christ at all. And yet they're so important. As we look back on the work that Jesus performed, Isaiah told us very many things about the Christ and about the forerunner, John. which Israel never did accept. But John was that prophet, as he claimed to be, that voice crying in the wilderness. And you know how he made straight the way of the Lord by preaching. He preached against the sin of all those who were secure in their sins, who didn't think they were very sinful. And he preached the forgiveness of sins to those who were overwhelmed by the weight of their transgressions against God and against men. That was the testimony of John the Baptist. All are sinners who must fear the coming judgment of the coming Christ. But that God will also provide safety and forgiveness for all in the coming Christ. Forgiveness that is received through baptism and through faith. The final part of John's testimony followed. I baptize with water, but there stands one among you whom you do not know. It is he who, coming after me, is preferred before me, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. Not only is the Christ about to come, he's already here. He stands among you. He was born before I started preaching. He's been in the land of Israel, ready to be revealed. And in fact, according to John's gospel, the very next day after John said this, he would see Jesus coming toward him and declare, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." But, John says, "I am not worthy to loose the sandal straps of his feet, because he's not like me, a mere man, a sinful man." No, the Christ is both David's son and David's Lord. The Christ is both true God and true man. Another bit of blasphemy in the eyes of the Jews. A blasphemy for which they would one day crucify their Christ, because he claimed to be the Son of God, who holds the power of life and death in his hands, and who will give life to all who believe in his name. Well, as Jesus would soon demonstrate, he is the Son of God, and he does hold the power of life and death. And tonight we'll celebrate his birth, his first coming into the world. And tomorrow we'll sit back in awe and contemplate the mystery of the Word made flesh. If you acknowledge your sinfulness, if you sorrow over your sins, if you know the grace of God in giving his Son into flesh for poor sinners like you, the Son of God who was born to be sacrificed as the Lamb of God for the sins of all, if you rejoice in the Lord Christ who came and is coming, then John's testimony has borne its fruit again this year by the power of God's Holy Spirit. And you are ready to receive the Christ whenever he comes, and ready once again to celebrate the good tidings of his birth. May God bless our celebration of it. Amen. Please stand. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.